All right, Easter is coming. How many weeks? 2. Yikes. Yeah, 2 weeks. It's going to be a great, great time. So make sure to invite somebody, and it's going to be a great day. So this is a new day, an exciting one, moving forward. And we have a special guest with us here this morning, he's the, and I've forgotten his title already. It's the, you know what I was going to say was the assistant vice president, and that's not it. It's the, what is it, Lee? Help me. Assistant superintendent. Yes. That was very professional of me. Thank you. And, but he's been kind enough to join us. Lee's a great guy, and he's going to give us a lot of good information today and kind of help us along the way. So if you give a warm Bethel welcome to Lee McLeod, it'd be great.
Thank you, Roger. You notice I didn't even pipe up to help him. You know why, Roger? Because it's usually me up here that forgets what I'm doing and what I want to say, and nobody helps me. In fact, one time I was pastoring, and I was trying to say something really profound, probably like the or some crazy word, and I couldn't get it out, and the people were doing just what we were doing. They're kind of hanging on the edge, waiting. And finally, somebody over here on the side, a gal named Marcia, she pipes up, and she goes, a-duh, 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 just like that, embarrassed me completely. So it's usually me, Roger. But Cindy and I have the privilege of serving as the assistant superintendent. A more formal name might be lead pastors of church development. And the reason I would say that is because for the last 15 years, we get to do a variety of things. But one of the things we get to do a lot of is work with churches in transition. So we are here this morning on kind of it's a historical day for this church. But it's also a day where the morning, my part, is going to be divided in a couple of different sections. First of all, I want to inform you, because I realize when I look at a church this size that we have a variety of backgrounds. We have people from all kinds of backgrounds, denominational-wise, no church-wise. You have some preconceived ideas. And one of the things that you have not done very much of is pastoral transitions, which we are very excited about. For the last 24 plus years, Tim and Janice has been your pastor. So when you come to a time like this, you might say, well, how do we go forward? What does transitions look like? And so the first part of my talk this morning is to inform you that in the Assemblies of God, which Bethel Church is part of, by the way, this month marks 68 years that you have been an Assemblies of God church here in the Rogue Valley. So there's a long history, yeah. And it's exciting when you look back because you realize that there has been a lot of water under the bridge, both good and bad. There's been challenges that have been met. There have been people that have risen to the occasion for certain seasons, and then God uses them in a season and they move on, like Tim and Janice last week. And that doesn't put any more value or any less value on all those that have gone before us. But we are, as Pastor Roger said, we are in a new season. You're in a new season. And so we want to talk about that. Cindy and I love coming to the Rogue Valley. We love meeting with your leadership team. We had a board meeting yesterday afternoon and was able to meet everyone and spouses, and that was exciting. Cindy and I get to do this a lot, as we said, probably about 20 times a year that we actually meet with churches that are going through transition. I don't know if you know it or not, but the Oregon Ministry Network of the Assemblies of God, it's 191 churches in the state of Oregon. On a normal Sunday, which who knows what that is, especially with pandemics and all that, but just prior to the pandemic, we found out about 45,000 people attend those 191 churches in the state of Oregon. So you're part of a big group. And because of that, it gives us experience in transitions. And so I want to talk to you about that. So the first part of this, I just want to kind of bring you up to speed. The board has done a great job. Whoever put together that website that the Pastor Roger just walked you through, that is brilliant. We want to inform you the very best that we can, and I'm just part of the team to help inform you this morning. We know last week that Pastor Tim and Janice had resigned, and last Sunday was their last Sunday. Your board has been working closely with the Oregon Ministry Network and together with me moving forward. You may not know this, but Pastor Tim, when he was announcing his resignation, set up a meeting with your board. He set up a meeting a couple of months ago. I came down and met with the board on an evening, met with the staff the next morning. We talked about what does transitions look like. The board said to me, a couple of them, you know, we didn't really sign up for this. And you can imagine, all of a sudden you're in a position where the pastor's resigning and you realize this great responsibility that falls on your shoulders. And it's easy to say, I didn't sign up for this. I reminded them, of course, of Esther in the Old Testament. You know, she didn't want to do what God had placed her there to do. And yet a relative said to her, who knows but what you are here for such a season as this. Such a time as this. And of course, we know the whole story, and God used her greatly. So when Pastor Tim set up that meeting, introduced me to the board, then dismissed himself from the meeting, that was your pastor that loves you dearly, that wants to see this church succeed more than anybody else, making sure that he was setting up for success. Then we begin to dialogue as a board. The first thing they had to do is look at the governing documents. You know, there's a lot of tension, political and otherwise, in our nation today. And some people wonder, you know, can we really worship freely? For the most part, and for those of us that travel internationally, you know that for the most part, we still get to worship pretty freely in America. Even in the state of Oregon on the liberal West Coast, we still have a degree of freedom in our worship. However, they do demand that you follow your governing documents, your bylaws. Whatever your bylaw says as a nonprofit, faith-based entity in the state of Oregon, you have to follow that. And so the board already had a prescription in place. It was called the bylaws. This is how you proceed when a pastor is gone. So they've been working on that. They've been studying that. They've been making sure that they understand all of the ramifications of that. And I commend them. They've done a great job. One of the things that your governing document says is that when there is a pastoral vacancy, that there is a search committee that is formed by the board. The board becomes that search committee. Committee, they have the ability to add some other people to assist them in that. And those people are already set in place. And in fact, if you're in the room today and you're on the board, the search committee, you're an advisor to the search committee, would you just stand for just a moment right where you are? Go ahead, just stand up. Yeah. I've had the privilege of spending, you can be seated, I've had the privilege of spending about 5 hours in the last 2 months, plus numerous phone calls and emails with this group, and you have a quality group. I am so proud of these people. You know, they, as I said earlier, they didn't sign up for this, but here they are, all right? The board has decided that it would be best for the church to hire an interim pastor that will work until you get another pastor in place. So let me say it this way. We know that point A took place and was completed last week. That's when Pastor Tim left. We are anticipating point B somewhere out in the future when you have a new pastor in place. But in between, there are some work to do. There's a lot of work to do. And what we have found across the board in most churches is when you have a well-loved pastor that has been at the church 15 or more years, statistically, the next person becomes an interim, intentionally or unintentional. It's hard to measure up to Pastor Tim and Janice. It's hard to, you know, we're so used to them. Many of you have come to faith under their leadership. You've been mentored and discipled by them. And it's really, really difficult to see anybody standing in Pastor Tim's place except for Pastor Tim. So one of the ways that we help with that is we put a person in place while the church is continuing to move forward towards selecting a pastor in an interim role. They, the search committee and this entire team are putting together a pastoral profile. They are considering Bethel Church, all 68 years of it. They're considering what the Lord has prophetically said over this church many times. They're considering your mission statement, your demographics, the Rogue Valley, the changes that have happened in recent years and the ones that are anticipated moving forward. And they're trying to put together a profile of what a pastor might look like. Their attempt is to do their best, knowing that God will then do the rest. Nobody knows this church any better than the cross section of people that just stood. And so they're working on that. They've solicited some input from you already, and through the website and other ways, they're going to solicit more input so that all of you can help them as they're working on this profile to get things in place. Once the profile is complete, they place the church on what is called an open church list. That's on our website with the Oregon Ministry Network. It lists the church. It lists a little bit of information about the church. And what it basically does for those of us that are credentialed ministers, we know that is the go-to place to apply for the church. You begin to send your resumes. So they start the process of receiving the resumes. They're anticipating that within the next 2 months, the church will be on the open church list and the church will be receiving resumes, okay? In the Assemblies of God, it's interesting because if you have a different kind of a background, you might wonder, well, how is the pastor selected? The Assemblies of God does not appoint a pastor, okay? Other denominations do. The membership of the local church selects their pastor. So the job of the... In order, by the way, to be a candidate, the one thing that it says in your governing documents is an Assemblies of God church requires that there have that the person be an Assemblies of God credential minister. So as your search team, search committee, is looking at resumes, that'll be something that will be front and center. That's in compliance with your own governing documents, and they'll be working towards that, all right? So they'll be looking at that. After reviewing resumes, the job of the pastoral search team, this search committee, is they are going to narrow things down to one resume, to one candidate. They'll have numerous interviews. They'll have a lot of different interaction. They will check all the references. They'll do everything they know to do. And then they will announce to the membership of this church at least 2 weeks in advance that there's going to be a special business meeting following a service, probably on a Sunday. That weekend, they usually set it up to where you have an opportunity to meet the candidate and their family, where you have the opportunity to interact and ask questions. You'll get the privilege of hearing them present their ministry here. It may be that when they make that announcement a couple weeks in advance, they may give you links to other times when they preach. That will be up to them. But ultimately, the decision for electing the pastor will rest on the membership of this church. Okay, now they are members, the search committee, so they obviously will cast a vote, but their vote will be no louder than your vote in the sense of on that weekend. The other thing I should say is this. When Pastor Tim left, we all kind of got on a road together, and we're working his Oregon Ministry Network. The staff is working here. The board and the elders are working here, and we're moving forward to the best of our ability to where God wants us to go. On this road, at times, there might be some yellow lights, if we can use the metaphor of a road. There might be some red lights, probably will be for the board. They'll probably run up against some resumes and say, we just don't feel this a fit. And then there's going to be some green lights. The church and the staff and the board and the Oregon Ministry Network are working toward on that road together. On that same road, at some point, will be the potential candidate. You also need to understand that candidates have the right to come and interview you. So on that weekend, not only will you be interviewing them, but they will be interviewing you, and ultimately a vote will be cast. They will follow the bylaws in terms of the selection process. If it's in favor of the candidate, then they will be presented with the numbers and the percentage of the vote, and then the candidate will have the opportunity of choosing whether they feel like God wants you to be here, or them to be here as well. My point is this. There's a lot of checks and balances, and the process will work if you work it. It's proven true, it works well, and it will work, and you've got godly men and women that are helping you lead forward in this. So that's what will happen. One of the things that I need to mention, in this day and age of social media and other ways of being connected to this global flat world that we live in, confidentiality is at a premium, more than it's ever been before. Your board and search committee has committed to each other that they will maintain a confidentiality regarding resumes and process. As Pastor Roger said, there's going to be an ongoing announcement of things to try to keep you informed so that the best they can. But when it comes to cornering Barry or somebody in the corner or Pastor Roger or somebody and saying, well, did Lee McLeod submit a resume? That's me, and I'm not, so I'm just saying. But their answer is going to have to be, you know, we can't talk about that. They are not trying to be secretive. They're not trying to be exclusive. They're trying to remain true to the governing documents that demands confidentiality on their part. Okay? So please know, they're not trying to be mean. They're trying to do their job. Pray for them. They desperately need your prayers. And as I said, there'll be an ongoing report of kind of where they are in the process. Okay? And the progress. And how they want you to pray. One of the things that I heard in our most recent meeting was the importance of soliciting the prayers of the people specifically for this. There's only one expert in this room. Did you know that? It's the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't show us what to do, we have a tendency to miss it by the proverbial country mile. Unless the Lord builds the house, our labor is in vain. At the same time, we have to do our due diligence to do our best in the process. So you have well-written guidelines. You have well-informed, and even though they don't feel like it, very qualified people to lead you through the process. We will help from a distance. It's not our job to assign a pastor. It's not our job to assign interim. It's not our job. Our job is to come alongside and to lift your arms and to help you the very best we can. So we're excited. And it's a, as I said earlier, it's a historical day. And it's a day that you get to be part of and God put you here. Okay? I hope you hear that, and I hope you take that statement serious. I know it's a big room. The lights are a little bright, and I can't see all of you really well. But is there any questions that you would like to ask me before we get into the word this morning? Anything at all? All right. My dad used to say I was either crystal clear as mud. We're not sure which. I don't even know what to ask. I think your board has a great handle on it, and I want to commend them. By the way, a couple of months ago, not only did I have the privilege of meeting with your board on an evening for a few hours, but the next morning I had the privilege of meeting with the staff, and Pastor Roger introduced them to me, and man, I loved your staff. Everything I see about this church, I love. You are a bright star in the Oregon Ministry Network, and we're so excited. Tim and Janice and Cindy and I have been friends since before they came here, and to watch what God has done under their leadership is fantastic. In fact, I'm standing on some of that. You're sitting in some of that. Just to see what God did, it's been great. All right? Now, let me shift gears if there's no questions. One thing I've learned about life is that change is inevitable. How many of you love change? We got one or two of you. The rest of you are going, no, I don't love change. I could really test that the next time you get an update to update your iPhone or your smartphone. Because just when I figure out how to use it, I get this crazy update and I have another learning curve that is demanded of me. I don't like that either. I kind of like what I like, and I know that I think it's human tendency. But like it or not, about the time we get used to something, things change. And the same could be said about the Church of Jesus Christ. The same could be said of Bethel. When it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, Tommy Barnett, a great preacher in our day, has always made this statement. He says, the message is sacred, but the methods are not. Let me say that again. The message is sacred, and we cannot change the message. The gospel of Jesus Christ is forever settled in heaven. From the beginning, God knows the end. He knows everything in between. He doesn't need us to add to his word, and he doesn't need us to take away from his word. The gospel is settled, all right? But the methods are not sacred, and they must constantly be changing in order to remain relevant. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, let me give you an example if it doesn't. I was thinking how much different it must be now than when Tim came 4 or 5 years ago to candidate. I mean, it would be heresy to be up in front of you with only a sports jacket because you were supposed to wear a suit. if you're a preacher. And you would have never dreamed of not receiving an offering with the actual people coming up and passing it. And we didn't even know what screens were and website. We barely knew. And besides that, they had to have been of the devil, right? I mean, we were in this whole new technology era. Everything I just mentioned are methods that help you deal with current realities, what we're used to, facilitating websites. If that's not enough, think of this gorgeous building you're in. The other building I preached in, I don't know how big it was, but it seems like it was only about that long and about that big, the one downtown. And you guys said, we need to move from here. What a strategic location, by the way. We need to move from there and move up on the hill because this would better fit our need. Those are all methods, but the gospel remained the same. The gospel remained the same. This pandemic season that we've all been in, what a challenge for leadership in churches. I mean, it's a challenge for everyone, but think about it from a leadership perspective. They assigned a liaison for the faith community between the governor's office and the faith community. And so every Thursday I get an email to which I usually can't even understand because you don't even know what they're saying because they don't know what they're saying. And I just thought about this demand to change. I mean, do you go to church in person or online? You know, what do? Do you shake hands? Do you bump elbows? Do you hello? What do you do? It's been a season where nobody quite understands what to do, and that is filtered over into the church. The methods moving forward in the church are going to look different even than what we have seen recently. I had a pastor on 2 weeks after Easter 2020, okay, so right in the middle of our, you know, this COVID pandemic. And the pastor refused to do anything online. He said, I'm not doing that. We're going to meet in person. And, you know, you heard some of those in the news and all the challenges that went on. And I called him just to see how he was doing. And the pastor said to me, he goes, you know, this whole pandemic thing and this governmental control, it's nothing but an attack of the enemy to silence the church. Now, there's enough truth in that I didn't even want to discuss it. I mean, I understand there's a spiritual war going on. I realize that. But when he said silence the church and he continued to do it, after he said it two or three times, I couldn't stand it. And I said, well, if the enemy's job is to silence the church through this season, then he is really messed up. Because 2 weeks ago, which would have been Easter 2020, there was every indication that Easter of 2020, more people heard the gospel on this planet than any other one day in history. Because everyone was forced to use the internet. Now, whether I like it or not, that's just a reality of it. And the point was, is sometimes we get upset when God, I'm not saying the pandemic's of God, I'm saying God may be giving us an opportunity like we've never seen before. God may be giving the church an opportunity to step up. But if it is an opportunity, then it's going to require different tools and different strategies and different ways of doing it. And we have wonderful people online, which is so, I'm so grateful that they can have that avenue. And we have wonderful people in the seats and everything in between. So we're saying, Lord, show us how to do things. I don't know about you, but I constantly fight a human tendency that demands that I want things my way. Anybody else do that here? I live in Salem. There's a lot of it up there, but I'm sure there's none down here, right? And the reality of it is, the older I get, the more I know what I want, and the more apt I am to tell you about it. That might be why they call older people crotchety at times. We kind of get set in our ways. And the dilemma has been around forever, and it's hard because we're still asked by God to move forward. In short, change is nothing new, but change can be difficult to navigate unless we handle it correctly. Our text this morning comes from a very familiar portion of Scripture, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. But Isaiah 43 as a whole is a very familiar scripture to a lot of us because we have written songs from it. We have claimed promises from it. It's been a wonderful place to go to. It was God's, word that was penned to God's people by a prophet, a spokesperson, a pastor, if you will, of the day named Isaiah. In the first 15 verses or so, It's most familiar where it says things like this. Verse 1, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." Verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you." Verse 3, "I am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Verse 4, "You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." Verse 10, "You are my witnesses whom I have chosen." All of these are great, great verses, verses that we have heard about a lot, and we've claimed its promises. So you can imagine how warm and fuzzy all that felt. And then we get to our text, which is Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19, and it almost appears as though God makes a right turn. And in this particular passage in the NIV, it says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not see it? Do you not perceive it? Are you not recognizing it? I am making a way in a desert and streams in a wasteland." Bethel Church is at one of these kinds of junctures where God has done great things in the past, but now he's going to do something different, and you have the opportunity to be part of it. Now, a few observations about our text. First of all, there's nothing in the text to suggest that there was anything wrong with the past. Did you hear what I said? There is nothing there that says there was something wrong with the past. In fact, without the past and the efforts of those that went before us, we would not be here today. We literally stand on the shoulders and on the platform and on the property of those investments of people before us. Some of you are still in the room. You can't move forward, though, if all you do is look backwards. In a while, Cindy and I will get on I-5 in our pickup, and we'll head north. And all the way up that road, I will be glancing in my rearview mirror. But if I stare in the rearview mirror, I'll be in trouble. And so will you if you're coming my way. Because prolonged staring in the rearview mirror will cause you to crash moving forward. These are historic days in this church. You have the privilege of being a part of it. But there's another point that I want to make. There are generations ahead of you that are counting on you getting this right. Just as there were generations behind you that did a good job that brought you to this moment, there are generations counting on you getting this right. When we're moving forward and embracing a new season, there are four things that I want to mention quickly. And maybe draw some comparisons too that might help you. And this is not just as a church, this would be individually. Because see, as a church goes, so goes the individuals that attend the church. And you can almost reverse that and say it the same way. This effect of Pastor Tim and Janice and the Lord moving them on, it affects every one of you. But I would imagine that in this day and age, that the transition of Bethel Church is not the only one you're dealing with. You're dealing with personal calls to ministry and vocation. You're dealing with how do we, you know, live here or do we? Do we become part of another state or don't we? There's all kinds of real life issues that fill our time from between Sunday and Sunday. And I think the principles of this will help you if you can grab a hold of it. Not just as a church, but as individuals. The first thing I want to say is that if you're going to move forward, embrace a new season, you have to let go of the old. You have to let go of the old. There are methods and there are things in the past that we have done that brought us to this point, but they may not be acceptable currently and they may not be appropriate in the future. So Cindy and I pastored in Central Oregon for a number of years. She was raised in Bend and we love that Central Oregon. That's probably why we love the Rogue Valley so much. And we love hot weather and I'm kind of a shorts guy in the summertime and, you know, we had a little bit of acreage, and I had these old pair of Cabela's deck shoes, you know, and I put them in the mud room, and you just kind of walk in and put your feet in them, and you go out and do whatever you want to do. But one day I went to town, and I looked down, and I thought, these are probably not appropriate, my wife was sighing. These are probably not appropriate, because, I mean, they had paint splatter on them and mud and pasture stuff, and yeah, but they were so comfortable. I knew I had to have a change, but I'm still a guy. So I ordered another pair just like them from Cabela's. I placed them next to him in the mudroom. Here's the problem. I never put my feet in them because the comfortable ones were right there. One day we had to have a ceremony. Another thing we used to could do in Central Oregon. We took them to the burn barrel. And it wasn't until I actually forcibly removed them that I ever went in and put my feet in what was more appropriate for the season. There are things in our lives that at times moves like last Sunday force us to deal with. And it's important that we deal with them and realize that if God indeed directs the footsteps of the righteous, that's you, and the footsteps of local congregations, if he does that, then he is not nearly as freaked out over a pandemic or a war or tension politically and otherwise. He's not freaked out about that nearly as much as I am. Is he concerned? Of course he is. Has he placed us here? Yes. We have to find his direction. And he's not that freaked out about Tim and Janice being gone, because he guided them to do that. He brought them here and he sent them off. So he must have a plan and he must have a purpose. What I need to embrace when it comes to letting go of the old is that I have to realize that what is a blessing in one season can become a curse in the next if we stay there too long. I think our first song today talked about how he took us from Egypt. Well, everybody here knows what that means. I mean, they're in bondage. These guys are slaves. And it took a Moses hearing from God at a burning bush to get them towards the promised land. There was a promise and God was going to work it, right? What we may not remember is 420 years ago, what is now a curse was an absolute blessing. The reason they went to Egypt because of Joseph and God's direction was that it literally saved in an amazing famine where everybody was dying. It literally saved the bloodline of the Jews. It was a blessing then, but 420 years later, it was a curse. And what was amazing is, it's just a little bit beyond 420 years, they get out into the wilderness, and the people started saying, well, we wish we were back in Egypt. Why did they say that? Well, because at least we had food to eat. At least we understood it. At least it was familiar. It's amazing how sometimes we fight to stay where God doesn't want us to stay. We have to make sure that when we have these fond memories, these memorials, these monuments, that we make sure that we handle them correctly. Let me explain. So I put in the notes, I believe, monument, this is my definition. This isn't dictionary.com or anything else. But monument is something we erect, literally or mentally, to remind us of a great time when God used something or someone for a great purpose. And the other word I'm going to talk about is idol. Idol, there again, my definition, is something we worship and give our attention to that becomes more important than God himself. A couple of examples, Numbers chapter 21, verses 7 through 9. They're out in that wilderness, and the snakes come, and they're biting them. And Moses goes to God and says, God, we have got to have an answer. We need a method for the moment. We need a tool for now. And God says this, call the artists together in the camp. Let them create a bronze serpent, put it on a pole in the middle of the camp, and anybody that is snake bitten, if they will go and look on that snake, they'll be healed. So if you read the story in Numbers 21 and beyond, you see that this was a method used in the season. And then they move on. Another method or another tool used is in the book of Judges, chapter 8, we have Gideon. Gideon was called by the angel of the Lord a mighty man of God in the King James Version, which is kind of ironic to us, and it was to Gideon, because I am the runt in my family. I love one version that says that. I am the runt, I think King James says, I am the least in my family. But he said, I am the runt in my family. My family is the least of the families in our tribe, and our tribe is the least of the tribes among the tribes. And yet God used him in a mighty way. And when he finished using Gideon and they defeated the enemies, they came to Gideon and said, you need to be our king. Gideon, understanding that he was not king material, said, no, that won't work for me. But why don't we do this? Let's take the plunder, the gold plunder from the enemies, and let's make a monument. Let's make a memorial. Let's create a reminder of God's faithfulness. So they literally melted down this gold and created a sports jacket. Maybe. They created whatever the priest wore when they preached then. It was called an ephod. They created a golden ephod. What's interesting about the golden ephod is verse 27 of Judges 8 says this: as soon as it was created, all Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and his family. King James, a little more PG-13 than that. It says all of Israel whored after it. It became something that they wrongly worshiped and desired. In 2 Kings chapter 18, if you know the pattern in Kings, one chapter after the other talks about kings that ruled for a certain amount of time. And one such king in 18 was Hezekiah, who the Bible says did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done before. He removed the high places, he smashed the sacred stones, and he cut down the Asherah poles. All of those were pagan gods that had been brought into the temple of God and were now being worshipped. People had traded in their focus to God, and now they're giving their devotion to these idols. And Hezekiah says, we can't do that. That's ungodly. Let's deal with it. But verse 4 says this. He tore all of those pagan things down. Then it says, he broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for up to this time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Historians believe, and most commentators say, that among those items destroyed was probably the golden ephod. Think about that for a minute. You say, but we don't have bronze serpents and golden ephods. No. But we have preferred styles. We have clothing. We have pews and chairs. You guys are smart in this church. Why? Because people divide over such things. We have carpet colors. We have choirs and service times and Bible versions and online versus in person. We have things that are dear and near to our hearts that God used as a tool in a season that brought us to where we are. And there is nothing wrong with looking at that and saying, man, I like that. What is wrong is if we camp down when God is wanting to do something different. What is wrong if we somehow unintentionally worship a style more than God? If we worship an idol, a bronze serpent, a golden ephod, more than we worship what God is wanting to do. I have a feeling that all of you know this, what I'm about to say. But I think this next season, as we get closer to the second coming of our Lord, this next season is going to look different than anything we've ever seen. We're not going to go back to doing church the way we used to. Your kids and grandkids are going to be pelted and bombarded with things that they ought not have to deal with. Their identity will be challenged in every way. We are not in a Christian world anymore. You say, boy, that's all negative. It is. Except I've read just a little further in the book. And the book says, in the end, we win as the church. And Jesus Christ. Okay. But the methodology that will be needed in this season will look different than a methodology in the past. You see, what does it have to do with us today? Because the next leader you have come in is going to be forced by God and society. And I don't mean society tells us what to do, but if I went to Mexico to present the gospel and spoke French, how ridiculous that would be. God has placed us here, and while we are freaked out by here at times, this season, this moment, God has a plan. And the Bible says, if you can see me as Lord, as Peter did at Caesarea Philippi, then I can establish my church. He goes on to say, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we all love that piece, and rightfully so. But there's more to the verse. The rest of the verse says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. So you will know what to bind, and you will know what to loose. If all I do is go on my past history in a world that was more favorable to the church, I might try to bind the wrong things and loose the wrong things. See, I need to know prophetically and through discernment what the strong man of the current Rogue Valley is. How, Lord, do we make an inroad for the gospel? How, Lord, do we learn to speak Spanish and not French if that's what the culture demands? It's not a compromise of the word, not a compromise of the gospel. That is sacred. But we have to say, Lord, how do I do this differently? How do I do it? Your next leader is going to be put in a position where they have to do that. If this board, if this staff, if this church, and if the next leader doesn't embrace that reality, you will stay where you are and probably go backwards. You all have friends. You all have families, members. You all have kids and grandkids that you would love to have sitting next to you. What would it take? It may require some different methods, okay? We have our fond things of our past, and they got us to where we are, but they may not be the same methods that get us to where we need to be. Think about it, okay? Second part. First one is we need to let go of the old. Second, I'll be quicker. Now, get ready. You got to get ready. It's so good to see all of you here on Sunday morning. Right now, to be honest with you, after this pandemic, it's good to see anybody in church. You know what I mean? Because you don't ever know. But it's great to see you here. And we're excited about that. But what I want to challenge you, and you have an opportunity right now, you've got a new leader coming in that doesn't know you. You've got an opportunity to re-engage your gifts and your the way you're wired. You need to get ready and be ready so that when they come, you can take your part. I have three daughters, Cindy and I. We didn't have any sons, and you know, they all played T-ball, and that, you know, that's that wonderful sport that is so fun and exciting, and nobody even laughed. For an athlete like me, I mean, T-ball is really cute for like 8 minutes, and then after that, it's like, I mean, you got a glove, you got a ball, you got a bat. There are a couple teams with different colors. There's a field. There's a couple guys or gals with striped shirts on. Don't know what they're doing, but they're there. Everybody's out there at the same time. They hit the ball. The kids go. They're running around. I go, but they're out. And they go, well, there is no outs, and there is no winner, and there's, you know, whatever. I was sitting in the game one time, looking at my middle daughter, and she was cute. She had a glove bigger than her, and her blonde hair and her blue eyes. And the biggest thing she learned that year was how to put sunflower seeds in her mouth and chew them and spit out the shells. So she learned that. And I'm sitting there looking, and I'm frustrated because honestly, I wanted to be home watching the game that was on. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, this is a lot like the church sometimes. We put on the outfits. We show up, we sign the membership, we expect the pastor to preach. We're on the team, I guess, but we're not in the game. Do you know the Bible never, ever, ever, ever created a local assembly like this to be anything other than a training ground? Your pastor will come with a job description from heaven that says he is to equip you for the work of the ministry. You don't go to church. You have to understand you are the church. And you have to realize that you live a lot more out there than you live in here. And the church has to say, I've got to get ready to impact the Rogue Valley, the state, the region, and the world beyond. Because I'm infused by God and His Spirit. If all your idea of church is, and being a follower of Christ, is this, you can be very disappointed in the next pandemic. When you don't get this, there has to be more, so get ready. Number three, you have to do your part. You see, there's always God's part and there's always our part. The board is diligently trying to do some busy work that almost feels like busy work and may not feel that spiritual. And we're tempted to say, but we got to get things going. I agree. But sometimes getting things going is doing things in order, like saying goodbye properly last week and doing what we're doing today and moving with an interim and moving in the process. It takes a little bit of time. God always does things in His time. Will you agree? He always pays on Friday. You know that about God, right? I mean, excuse me, He always pays on time, but He doesn't always pay on Friday. Does that make sense? In other words, His timing isn't always exactly like mine because I have a limited perspective. Sometimes when you're doing your part in the church, sometimes He asks you to do things that seem a little ridiculous. My dad used to say to me, if you will dare to do the ridiculous, God will do the impossible. Think about that. I mean, that applies in so many ways. I mean, you have 100 pennies and you're trying to make ends meet and 100 pennies won't pay the bills. And God said, I'll tell you what, give me 10 pennies first. And you go, now that is dumb, God. In fact, from a human perspective, it's the most ridiculous financial plan you can imagine. When you can't do it with 100 pennies, what makes you think you can do it with 90? What makes the difference is God always has his part. As a preacher, I do my best to polish orator-type skills and to present a good content. But unless the Lord makes what I say believable, it doesn't have any eternal impact to you. So for a preacher, the anointing is that peace that God adds that makes what I say believable. And for a follower of Christ, it's the peace that God adds that makes what I attempt possible. But sometimes it seems a little ridiculous because it's not the way I would do it as a human. But thank God, I am not God. And I don't understand. So we need to do our best and see what God wants. And the fourth thing is this: embrace the new and move with it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back and join me if you would. And I want you to think about this for just a few minutes. It's amazing how many times when God's solution shows up that it looks different than we thought it would look. Do you know that in the Old Testament, and what would lead up to the birth of Christ in the New Testament, do you know that the best postured people for receiving the Messiah would have been the Pharisees and the Sadducees? If you study the history, you know that as religious leaders, they were experts in the moral, civil, and religious laws of the day. More than 630 of them. You would know that they had to commit to memory the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch. They knew what the prophets had written. They knew that there would be a Messiah. They knew that this would happen. What they didn't anticipate is he would show up the way he did. And what they didn't anticipate is he would put very little credit on their religious pharisaical ways, and he would actually challenge them on that. I think what God knew is what I know. Now, after having lived a life trying to follow Christ, is no matter how good I get, and please hear my heart, I'm not suggesting I'm good, but no matter how good I think I am at following Christ, I'm about this close to making a ridiculous, pharisaical, stupid, fleshly mistake. And just when I feel like I get the devil under my feet, I look down and it's like he's oozing up between my toes, and I have to intentionally go, no, that's human, but that's not God. When God does things different than we think it should be done, we have a tendency to take our bucket and leave the sandbox. I hope you don't do that in the next season. I hope you'll say, God, you've got me here for such a time as this, along with the leaders. And Lord, we're going to trust you. Because see, when the new comes, we have two choices. We can either embrace the new in faith and move forward. You can pine over and wish and cry about and say, I wish we could go back to 2019 and the way it was, or whatever that date was. All you want. And you can camp right there and stay there because you won't move on. Because I don't know if you know it, but the world's just moving on. Or I can say, God, let me take out of 2019 and 20 and 21 and 22 and beyond. Let me take what I'm supposed to take and let me move forward. God, help me to be the man or woman in this season that you want me to be. We can cry over spilled milk, as the old saying goes, but it doesn't change it. It doesn't change it. What we can say is, Lord, in this day of uncertainty, you placed me here, so you must have a purpose. As a church, how will you embrace and move forward? So you'll have a choice. You can either embrace the new and move forward, or you can stay where you are and miss what God has. See, God loves Rogue Valley more than you do. God so loved the world that he sent his son to the entire world. God has always loved all people. God looked down and he said, what is the best thing I can give? I guess it's my son. And he came. And we know that the Bible says that his desire is that none would die without him. None would perish, but all would have everlasting life. That has been on the heart of the Father from the beginning. Having said that, we need to realize that he loves Rogue Valley and your world enough that he put you there to reflect his glory, to display his presence, to be an imperfect person who does amazing things with God's help. We have the answer, not because we're good, but because he's great. And we need to display that. Pray for your leaders. Pray for this church. When you get freaked out or frustrated or tired in the process, remember, God has things in control. I might have the privilege of standing up here again. I might even have the privilege of installing a new pastor. If I did have that privilege, one of the things that we would say is, we are hoping and praying that the very best season and the very best history of Bethel Church will come under your leadership. We would say it to a new pastor. By the way, if that happens, that's a credit to your previous leader. When I met with the board the first night and Tim introduced us and then he walked out, I said, you know, nobody except God himself wants to see this church prosper. So it is not a slap in the face if the next season goes even further and better. It's a compliment. It's a compliment. And they would be happy and we would be happy. I want to pray with you and then we'll close the service here. Father, I have no way of looking into the hearts of everyone here, so I'm not sure how this talk impacted everyone. But you do, God. You know that for some it's strictly a Bethel Church impact, and for others, it's more. It's a challenge that we don't want to get so stuck in our ways or hold on so dearly to our style or to something that we don't miss what you're currently doing. God, I pray in that special way that only you and your Spirit can do, that you would take these words and you would help all of us to know what to do with them. In Jesus' name, amen.